With tomorrow being Memorial Day, that day we remember and give thanks for those men and women who have lost their lives in service to their country, I thought it would be a good idea, occasion, to reflect upon the concept of sacrifice. We often describe those who die while on a tour of duty to have paid the ultimate sacrifice. And of course, Christians describe Jesus' death on the cross as a sacrifice. So for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, this concept of sacrifice must be pretty important. Surely was to the authors of the New Testament, wasn't it? So I invite us to focus for a few moments on sacrifice from two perspectives. First, looking at it from a biblical standpoint, using a couple of passages to inform our thoughts. And secondly, through a couple of stories, what sacrificial action might look like today in your life, in my life, in our world. We begin way back in Israel's history. The people of Israel have been delivered from slavery in Egypt through the Exodus and are largely settled in the Promised Land. So the question has become for them, how do we structure our community life? What laws, what practices, what rules, what rituals will help us live together in unity as a community? And that's what the book of Leviticus is about. It is a record of the laws, the rituals, the practices which developed in ancient Israel over a long period of time. And the portion we're getting ready to read has to do with, you guessed it, sacrifice. Specifically, animal sacrifice as a guilt offering. I'll be reading from the 7th chapter of the book of Leviticus. I invite you to follow along on the screen as I read. This is the ritual of the guilt offering. It is most holy. At the spot where the burnt offering is slaughtered, they shall slaughter the guilt offering, and its blood shall be dashed against all sides of the altar. All its fat shall be offered, the broad tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the appendage of the liver which shall be removed from the kidneys. The priest shall turn them into smoke on the altar as an offering by fire to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests shall eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. This is the ritual of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the offering of ordination, and the sacrifice of well-being, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai, when he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So these offerings, not only the guilt offering, but the other offerings which are mentioned, the sin offering, the offering of well-being, the grain offering, etc., serve the purpose of mediating between the people or an individual and God. And in each instance, if you read those passages, parts of that chapter that I didn't read, in each instance, it is the activity of the priest which serves to intermediate between God and the people. It is through the actions of the priests that the demands of the holy God of Israel are met. The people are once again made acceptable to God. Well, now let's move forward to Hebrews. For truly the sacrifice of Christ can only make sense against the backdrop of the Old Testament practice of animal sacrifice. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10 makes the case that whereas the Old Testament practice of animal sacrifice can in reality never take sin away, the sacrifice of Jesus offers for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And what is a true juxtaposition of sorts, not only is Jesus in the New Testament identified as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the Lamb who is sacrificed, but we also consider Jesus to be our great high priest who intermediates on our behalf. From the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered, since the worshipers, cleansed once for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." He also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So what do we mean then when we say that, as Christians affirm, that Christ died for our sins? Two things. And admittedly, this is a bit hit heavy, but stick with me. It'll only take a couple of minutes, and then I'll talk about a movie. First, remember that animal sacrifice within the practice of Israel religion was a way to approach God. Atonement, forgiveness, reconciliation, acceptance by God came through temple sacrifice, with the priest acting in a mediatory capacity. So as theologian Marcus Borg puts it, the temple claimed an institutional monopoly on access to God. For reconciliation with God depended on appropriate sacrifice mediated through a priest. But the early Christians came to understand the death of Christ, Christ's sacrifice, as opening a direct avenue between an individual or a people and God, with Christ himself as the mediator. A sacrifice was still necessary, but once Christ died on the cross as that sacrifice, the way was opened for a direct avenue between individuals or the community of faith with God. In a sense, as Borg notes, saying that Jesus is the sacrifice for sins became another way of saying you have access to God apart from the temple and its ritual. The second way Borg suggests we understand Jesus as the sacrifice for sins affirms the radical grace of God. To say, as the letter of Hebrews says, that Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice for sin means that God has already taken care of whatever it is we think separates from us from God. If our own sense of sin and guilt or unworthiness or failure makes us feel like we are unacceptable by God, then we simply have not understood that God has already taken care of it. Whatever it is, God has already taken care of it. When we come to understand that God has already taken care of it, we are freed then to live lives unencumbered by the weighty cling of guilt. This doesn't mean we'll never make a mistake or never sin or never feel guilty for some wrong we do. There are some things we do about which we should feel guilt and shame. It simply means that as we sincerely and honestly seek to live holy lives, and that's key, sincerely and honestly seek to live holy lives, we can relax. For God has taken care of whatever it is that we think separates us from God. God has already taken care of it. So you can see then that Christ as sacrifice means we have direct access to God with Christ himself as our mediator. And God has already taken care of whatever it is that you feel separates you from God. Therefore, I feel like the Apostle Paul, he'd make this argument, and then there's that big therefore. Therefore, In humble gratitude for that reality, we are called to live lives worthy of that sacrifice. In humble gratitude for that reality, we seek to be faithful followers of Jesus. In the 1998 blockbuster Saving Private Ryan, many of you will recognize that movie, we learn the story of an Army brigade of 8 U.S. soldiers who are sent in search of Private James Ryan, a World War II soldier whose brothers have all been recently killed in battle. Basically, his whole family, other than his parents, have been wiped out. The brigade is led by Captain John Miller, played by Tom Hanks, and they go into German-occupied France to find what they call a needle in the haystack, to find Private Ryan, bring him out of the war zone to safety so that he can go home to his parents. The soldiers find themselves in heavy fighting, and over the course of the movie, 6 of the 8 soldiers are killed, including Captain Miller. 6 men died to save the life of one Private Ryan. And in one of the final scenes, as Captain Miller is dying, he says this to Private Ryan, "Earn this. Earn this." And then at the end of the movie, we see Private Ryan, now an old man with a wife and kids and grandchildren, visiting Arlington National Cemetery. And as he approaches Captain Miller's grave, he falls onto his knees in tears as he remembers the sacrifices that were made so that he could live. He says out loud to this gravestone, "Every day of my life, I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I hope, at least in your eyes, I have earned what all of you have done for me." He then turns to his wife who has approached and says, "Have I lived a good life?" You see, all his life, Private Ryan struggled to live a life that was worthy of the sacrifice that Miller and his men made for him. The question for the Christian becomes, am I living a life worthy of the sacrifice Jesus made for me? Does my life make me worthy to call myself a Christian? Am I a worthy representative of Jesus? You know, one of the ways the Bible seeks to answer that question and give us guidance is by exhorting us to live as Christ lived, to love as Christ loved, to sacrifice as Christ sacrificed. Maybe not to the point of death, but surely sacrifice is part of living a worthy life. When was the last time you made a significant sacrifice for someone or something? Dave Simmons, on a lighter note, tells the following story. "I took Helen, his 8-year-old daughter, and Brendan, his 5-year-old son, to the Cloverleaf Mall to do a little shopping. As we drove up, we spotted a Peterbilt 18-wheeler parked with a big sign on it that said, 'Petting Zoo.' The kids jumped up in a rush, 'Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go?' 'Sure,' I said, flipping them both a quarter before walking into Sears, and they bolted away, and I felt free to take my time looking for a Saul. Kids pay their money, and they stay in an enclosure, supervised, enraptured with the squirmy little critters while their moms and dads shop. Well, as I was walking in a few minutes later, I turned around and saw Helen walking along behind me. I was shocked that she preferred a hardware store to the petting zoo, but I recognized that something was up, so I bent down and asked her what was wrong. She looked at me with those big brown eyes and said, 'Daddy, it cost 50 cents. So I gave Brandon my quarter.' Then she said the most beautiful thing that I had ever heard. She repeated the family motto. Our family motto is, 'Love is action.' She had given Brandon her quarter, and no one loves furry little creatures more than Helen. But she had watched her mom and me do and say, "Love is action," for years around the house and at King's Arrows Ranch. She had heard and seen love is action, and now she had incorporated it into her little lifestyle. It had become part of her. Well, what do you think I did? Well, not what you might think. As soon as I finished my errands, I took Helen to the petting zoo. We stood by the fence and watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her chin resting on the fence and just watched Brandon. I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket, but I never offered it to her, and she never asked for it. Because she knew the whole family motto. It's not simply love is action. It's love is sacrificial action. Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. Love gives. It doesn't grab. When Helen gave her quarter to Brandon and wanted to follow through with her lesson, she knew she had to taste sacrifice for it to mean something. She wanted to experience that total family motto, love is sacrificial action. Friends, it is this sacrificial action to which the Christian is called. It is this sacrificial action which honors the sacrifice made by Christ. Love is sacrificial action. May we taste the sacrifice of love to which we are called. And may we honor the sacrifice those who have given their lives before us have made. But most importantly, may we honor the sacrifice made by Christ. We honor Him and them as we love sacrificially. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank You that in Your great love You have come into the world as one of us. And in some mysterious way, Jesus dying on the cross as a sacrifice frees us. Frees us from the weight of guilt and sin that cling to us. It takes care of whatever separates us from God, but equally as important, it invites us into a living relationship with Him so that we can live sacrificially, love sacrificially, making this world a better place through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.